we're talking about the armor of God, this is just a rather fancy way or a metaphorical way of describing how do you battle with temptation. That's the idea. So there is an evil realm out there. There's Satan, demons. That's all true. And in some undefinable way, that is affecting us. I purposely use the term undefinable because Scripture doesn't go into detail. It's just that temptations are going to come your way, and there's this evil realm that is sort of encouraging, causing all this stuff to happen in some undefinable way. But we need to respond by putting on the armor of God, which is just metaphors for responding to temptations with obedience to Scripture. It's really what it is. Remembering who you are in Christ. So we finished up in verse 16, where it says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress in particular, highlights this in that famous battle that Christian has with Apollyon after he leaves the house of the interpreter. And Christian is battling, and he's got a shield of faith, but some of the fiery darts get through. And the truth of the matter is, even when we're doing battle, when we're battling temptations for a variety of reasons, we don't uniformly, deal with all of the temptations properly. We just don't do that. The good news is the Holy Spirit will not allow us to stay in our sin. So we do get down. We get grumpy. We're unthankful. All of these things happen, but we want to nip it in the bud, as it were, address it and deal with it. But some of those fiery darts do get through, and you have to extinguish them, using the imagery here. You have to extinguish them by applying Scripture. And in verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation. Now, all these things are overlapping. They all are. But if you understand your salvation, you understand that it was God's choice of you, and Jesus went to die for you, and he accomplished everything necessary for your unconditional acceptance with the Father for all eternity, and a new heart, so that you will bear fruit, you will persevere, all these things. As long as you remember that, and of course, maybe what I might call a classical mistake, that when you go through hard times, you think it's because God is punishing you for your disobedience. Now, let's be honest, we do have disobedience, but he doesn't punish us because he punished Jesus in our place on the cross. Jesus fully satisfied everything the Father has against us for all eternity. Yeah, it is amazing. And you have to remember that. And remember that when we're discussing this thing, it is irrelevant to me what you feel. You just have to believe what Scripture says. You have to believe. You have to be brutally hard on yourself. Because we can deal with feelings of self-pity. We all deal with them in one degree or another. We all do. You just have to... I've used this often in the past, because you go to the state fair and sometimes they have these various machines to steal all your money. And one of them is called bopping the mole. And you got this mallet and then the little like a mole, heads of a mole pop up and you have to keep hitting them on the head. And that always sort of communicated to me that it's my life as a believer. Stuff's always popping up its head. Now, this brings to mind something. Early on, as a very young believer, I remember going to a church service where there was an altar call, and of course, the guys desperately need someone to respond, So you start off an altar call for salvation. Then you know, for missions, you want to commit your life to missions. You want to commit to be a pastor. And then finally he gets down to, if there's any area in your life that is not right with God, come on down. And I'm thinking, that's always the case with me. There is always something in my life I'm dealing with. You know, I bop the mole in one area and I get a handle on it. Then another head pops up. There's something else I got to be dealing with. I finally caught on that this is a scheme to get you to come on down. So I just came to the conclusion I ain't never going down for that, because there's always something I'm dealing with in my life. There's always. The wonderful thing is that I'm unconditionally accepted by the Father, and I'm being motivated by the Holy Spirit to deal with things. So it's not as though I'm neutral. That's not the case. So we're making progress, but it's always incomplete. It's always kind of messy. But that's the normal Christian life. That's what it is. So people ask you, how are you doing in the Lord? And you need to give them an answer. Well, I'm just doing great. And after a while, honesty kind of gets the best of you. And you say, well, that's not really true. You know, I love the Lord, making progress, but there's always a yeah, but, you know, there's my prayer life is not so hot. You know, I'm not being as other-centered as I need to be. I find, you know, the world is in some areas is getting very attractive to me, things like that. This is a summary. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, then he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Scripture. This is the only offensive weapon within the armor. The offensive weapon. Take the sword. And so, because remember, we're not talking about a worldly response to difficulties in life, or a psychological response. We're talking about a biblical response. What does Scripture say about you're being attacked? You know, you feel like I'm a crummy husband. Well, you probably are. But you're forgiven, and the point is you don't want to stay a crummy husband. That's good news. You're not what you used to be. You used to be crummy to the 10th power. Now you're only crummy to the 4th power. You know, that's a wonderful thing. Now, and the Holy Spirit won't allow you just to sit back. You're going to keep plugging ahead. And one of these days you'll be crummy to the 3rd power. That's the idea. So this issue of, now we're back to, because Chris is really good. He's always sending stuff out in the email and reminding us about things. And it's always Scripture oriented. It's always. And that's a wonderful thing. Because I'm not really interested in homespun advice. I'm really not. I'm interested in, I need to be reminded of what Scripture says I should do. Because I have my struggles of, I don't always want to do that, because it's not what immediately appeals to me. So this is what we're getting at. So now we're back to, if Scripture is, it's the sword of the Spirit, it is what the Holy Spirit uses to bring about conviction and change. It's God's word. So then the question is, how well do you know it? So now we're back to that very practical question, that everything is ultimately based on, you got to know the word. You just got to. You know, and yes. Jack, just a sec. Hang on a sec. Thanks, Jack.
So in reality, would you say at the highest, most general sense, the full armor of God really is our understanding of what it means to be justified, who we are in Christ, and the hope that we have because of that, and clinging to those truths in Scripture that says this is who you are as a Christian. Is that the highest summary of the whole armor of God?
It sounds terribly simple, but I think biblically it is. It's a rather, full-orbed, picture. But the truth of the matter is it's a very simple process. Because all of the basic truths of the Christian life are quite simple. They really are. They're very quite simple. We just have to do them. Now, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, when we talk about the scripture, and there is, beginning in verse 12, chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 12. Now, the context, of course, these are guys who are in danger of not persevering because of difficulties. And it says in verse 12 of Hebrews 4, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Now, there is the immediate context to this. It's got these guys who are struggling. The question is, are they real believers or not? And, of course, time will tell how they respond to the warnings in the book of Hebrews. But now, it also is pointed out that the Word of God by itself is not going to do this. Now, that sounds almost unbiblical. No, at the time of the Reformation, this phrase theologically began to become very popular. Calvin was very good at bringing this out, and that is the Spirit and the Word. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to bring about change. But the Word by itself, now I grew up Roman Catholic, Greg and I, where we, always going to Mass, we both went to Catholic school, but quite frankly, whatever the Bible was used, it had no impact on me whatsoever. I mean, nothing. I mean, I have friends that I've known as believers who are ex-Roman Catholics, who were thoughtful Catholics, and they were struggling with some issues within Catholicism. That was the last thing what I was doing. I've shared this before. I can't remember a conscious thought toward God as a Catholic. I just can't remember it. It had no impact whatsoever. But, and I had this girlfriend that I had as an unbeliever, and I think she was a believer, and she tried to share with me at one point reading some scripture, and it was like it was gobbledygook to me. It made no impact on me whatsoever. And then I attended a meeting where scripture, as the gospel was presented, and I was just profoundly convicted of my sin. I was in huge trouble with the God of heaven and earth. Well, it's because the Holy Spirit used the Word. Does He always use the Word in people's life? No. No. There's tons of people, lots of folks who were like me. I was on my way to hell because of indifference. Some people go to hell because they're just so anti. I wasn't. I was just indifferent, which is a form of anti, but I was just indifferent. And that is a great way into hell. But all of a sudden, back in September of 70, I just got nailed. And the Holy Spirit used the Word. And from that point on, the Holy Spirit has used the Word in my life to bring about change. So if you want to affect me, you just need to have a solid biblical argument, and you're going to affect me, because that is what I'm committed to follow. I may not agree with your handling of Scripture, like that guy who showed up at my house yesterday. Well, that's not going to affect me to bring about change. But if I'm convinced that you're handling the Bible accurately, I've got to go the way you're saying it. I have to. That's just the way it is. So this idea of battling temptation, which is the context of Ephesians 6, it's using the Word. Now, once we've said use the Word, typically we enter into a discussion about memorizing Scripture, because you hide God's Word in your heart. which is a wonderful thing. But if you're going to memorize Scripture, which is a great thing to do, you've got to pay attention to the context of the verse you're memorizing. You've got to do that. And I've shared this before. This is an old illustration, but because this was a very negative time in my life. It was like a weekend getaway Bible conference, and I was rooming in the same place with this guy who was, he was older than I am. I was a little younger then, but he seemed to be real old to me, probably my age. And he had memorized a phenomenal amount of Scripture. I mean, a phenomenal amount. Unfortunately, never paid attention to context. And it was quoting to me one verse out of context versus another verse out of context. And it was exhausting to have to, I was Mr. Negative, because he was just misusing the Bible, you know, one verse after another. And it got tedious. And yet he was adamant about his use of Scripture, as though just using the word answered the question. It's like we get to a point, we know what the word says, we're debating what does it mean. We're debating what it means, and I don't think it means what you think it means. So there are ways you can fall off the wagon using the Word of God. And so, and if you ask me, which some folks do at times, about memorizing Scripture, I think it's a great idea, but I think it's more important for you to understand biblical concepts. I think that's more important. Because particularly the New Testament will talk about a truth in a variety of ways. So don't be committed to certain verbiage, way it's being said. Because it'll talk about a variety of ways. Because you have different authors, different vocabularies in the New Testament. But the same Holy Spirit is behind them all. So he's always teaching the same truths. Chris.
Like you just articulated, this is probably going to sound kind of negative. But if someone's using Scripture in the way that you're describing, mm-hmm. wouldn't it be sort of presumptuous to say that they're probably not a believer because they're not really interested in what the Bible is actually saying? They're sort of using it in their own interpretive manner to say whatever they think it says.
Well, that's...
And that actually is very dangerous.
Yes, it is. It is. But since we were always going to first give people the benefit of the doubt, because that's being other person-centered means. But it's possible. I mean, okay, let me use an example. We're going to step on toes a little bit. John MacArthur. And I think he's been a remarkably faithful guy throughout his entire career as a pastor, as a Bible teacher. He just has been remarkable that way. Now, do I agree with his how he thinks the Bible fits together? No. And let's just use his view on Israel. I think he's wrong. Okay, he's dispensational on that. He's reformed on his view of salvation, but he's dispensational on his view of end times, Israel in particular. I think he's just missed the boat. But so there are guys that come under him. The way it's presented, it's though it's a slam dunk. It's obvious. And of course, I come along, talk with somebody, and I'm saying, no, it's not so obvious. Fact is, if I'm being honest, I think it's obvious the other way, which I do. But if all they've heard is just their own, this particular view being reinforced over and over and over again. Some people just are so confident in their understanding, even if they're wrong. I mean, look at me as an example. I embraced covenant theology with infant baptism and the Sabbath. I was dead wrong, but I was confident at one point until it was pointed out to me how wrong I was. That's a little bit of a painful process. Or how to find God's will. You know, I've got that little black binder, which nobody knows I have. It's not on the shelf. of all the notes of the early years of my teaching. And I am not so proud of my handling of Scripture during that time. I love the Lord. I was just a little short on knowledge.
Well, and so that brings up my next question. So it suffices to say then that using Scripture should not necessarily, I guess, there's a both and there. Like, we should prefer to do that regardless, because the Lord is going to work on someone if they are a believer.
Yes.
Do you get what I'm saying?
Yes.
And it's kind of like, how do we, I guess my question is, how do we navigate that? So if someone is using the Word of God as a hammer, they're going to work on them if they are a believer.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to be patient with everyone, because everyone, God works on each individual in their own timing.
Well, that's true.
Like, but the guy that came to your house, right?
He
very well could be a believer, but
it's all possible.
He could have been like me and Trevor when we walked up in this joint, just using the Word of God as a hammer.
No, I know what you and Trevor were like. This guy made you guys feel like you're the JV. The difference being, and we understand, a young believer can have great zeal and short on knowledge. We understand that. But a young believer still has a new heart, is a God lover. The Holy Spirit's working in him to be other person-centered. We know these things are true from Scripture. So therefore, and I have been guilty, especially on the college campus, you fall into the trap of wanting to win the argument. And that is not very kind or loving. But does the Holy Spirit, you know, when someone points that out, does that have impact? The answer is yes, it does. So I would say, you know, at some point, in a kind way, begin to point out the manner in which we talk to each other is actually almost more important. Because the manner in which we discuss something we don't agree on is going to indicate whether we have a new heart. Jesus, you know, this is, you know, the new command is, you know, as I have loved you, so love one another, John 13, 34, 35. Well, the new command is not that you're theologically be pristine and pure. It's that you love one another. Now, we know the theology stuff is important, but it is not the identifying mark of a new heart. The identifying mark is how I handle this theology stuff. And, of course, I major in it, but I'm clearly aware it's how I go about it that is really crucial. And so I've had to work on it. I've been, you know, early on, I was notoriously a bad listener, interrupting, those kinds of things, even in my mind, but I'm interrupting you for good reason, because you need to hear this. Well, that may be true, but that's not a kind way to go about it. So, because I make my living interacting, I've had to learn the hard way about, you know, being honest about my own weaknesses in this. And I'm concerned that I don't become part of the problem. They may struggle with biblical truths. I just don't want them to have to struggle with me as well as the biblical truth because of the manner in which I'm talking to them. So that's a big deal, at least to me. That is a big deal. Yeah. Mark?
So I'm a bit further from my mean Calvinist days than, you know, and the zeal of youth. But it took me quite a while to come to the realization that getting someone to agree with me, you know, when you're looking at these passages in Ephesians, getting someone to agree with me when I'm disagreeing with them theologically isn't the goal, you know.
Yeah.
So, you know, just going along with what you're saying, the loving thing to do when we have disagreements with other believers, I think, is to encourage them to pursue Christ, and then to do exactly what you're saying, to challenge their thinking around the way that they're pursuing Christ, not in order to draw them into your way of thinking, but to work together with them to try and achieve that unity that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4.
Okay, now, and I see what you mean, and that makes great sense, but I do need to kind of mention something. Someone once said, in the midst of a discussion, well, you're just trying to get me to agree with you. My answer is, of course. What do you think we're talking about? You know, I think I understand Scripture correctly on this issue, and I want you to agree with me because I want you to agree with Scripture. That's exactly what I'm doing. Or someone will say something like, well, that's just your opinion. Well, of course it is. It's nobody else's opinion. It's my opinion. That's all I've got to give you is my opinion about what I think Scripture says. So, but I'm willing, when I'm talking with somebody, I'm willing to answer questions as long as they want to ask them, as long as we're not repeating ourselves. When we start to repeat, then it's time to shut it down. But because I'm there, but as you pointed out, my job is not to convince. That's not, my job is to answer questions. My job is not to convince. The Holy Spirit is one who does the convincing. You know, because I think I've given a great answer, and they just walk away thinking this guy is wrong. And there's nothing I can do about it beyond praying for them. There's nothing, that's okay, because that's not my job. Now, when I forget that, which I do on occasion, I do forget that, and I think it's my job is to convince, then I get in trouble and I sin by how I handle it. But it's not my job. But I found that when I really take that to heart, I can relax my shoulders and actually enjoy the exchange more. Just enjoy it. Matt?
I'm just thinking about how the challenge, when we're deeply convicted about how we understand Scripture. So, you know, someone at my level, right? And I usually, when I understand something, I try to understand it very well.
Yes.
But the challenge, it seems, is to be open to listen, truly, like, try to understand the perspective, at the same time as being so convicted of our understanding of Scripture, to listen, right, to be quick to listen, so to speak. So I would imagine someone in, like, your position, knowing Scripture like the back of your hand, you know, it's got to be tremendously difficult. So I guess what would be thoughts on how to go about in a loving way listening and going through that interaction.
Okay.
If that makes any sense.
Sure. I mean, you could stand in front of the mirror and practice biting your tongue. Biggest problem I know of teachers in general, myself included, is that we are notoriously poor listeners. And that is not good. So one of the ways teaching interactively has helped me, it's sort of put the spotlight on my weakness, and I have to grow to be a better listener. I mean, Priscilla was notoriously on me for this. She really was. She was relentless. So she was the listening police in my life. But she was correct. Because of what I do, if I don't become a better listener, I'm going to just defeat the whole purpose of what I'm trying to do. Because I want whoever I'm talking with, I want them to pay attention to what I say. I really do. But as you pointed out, that we need, you know, even if it's a brand new believer, you still need to learn to listen. I think if you're in Ephesians chapter 4, when it gets to the very end, verse 32, and this is a section on, the context is on relationships. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be kind and compassionate to one another. And especially the concept of compassion brings with it the idea of taking the time to look at things through someone else's eyes, to understand where they're coming from. I mean, I found myself in the midst of someone explaining something to me, they haven't finished explaining it. I'm already formulating my answer. You know? And that is not good. That is not good. And so learning to just pay attention and kind of bite your tongue and try to truly understand, you know, this is a divine encounter. My Lord has sovereignly placed this person in my life for my good. And how do I handle this to the glory of God? That's really what we're talking about. And the idea of slow to speak, quick to listen is invaluable. And if you have the gift of gab, this is much more of an issue, because this is a real battle for you. Yeah. Jan?
I think that it's probably true that a lot of the positions that we hold for a lot of people haven't really thought about how they got there. Mm-hmm. They've been taught that by a teacher, by things they've read, and so
sure.
forth. So when someone puts forth an idea that you think is erroneous, I think that it puts it, you can get more on a level playing field if you ask them, where from Scripture would you move in order to come to that conclusion?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what do you see in it? How do you get there from the Bible? And then that can ensue with you explaining, well, this is what I see the Bible says, and therefore this is what I would think it is.
Yeah.
So therefore that becomes a more of a just a peer-to-peer comparison of what you think, rather than if someone states an idea and you say, no, I don't agree with that, this is what I think, then you're setting up an adversarial
mm-hmm.
attitude. And that's hard.
Yeah, no, your point yeah. about if you can get the discussion to let's open our Bibles.
Right. And not necessarily think you've got to settle it right this minute. Because challenging somebody to think, even ask the question, how did I get to, why do I think that that's the way it is? Probably because Pastor so-and-so taught me that when I was a kid or whatever. Yeah.
That's a good point, because most folks haven't really sorted it out. They're just repeating what they've heard. And you're right. And the point that you brought up, that was brought up before, which is so good, is that our job is just to sort of move things incrementally along. And whether they get to where we would like to see them be, that's in the Lord's hands. I can't control that. But you just being patient, answering the questions, caring for them, answering them, pointing things out, and then either the Lord enables them to connect the dots or he doesn't, especially at that time. So, yes, Jay.
Yeah, I was thinking, just speaking to what Matt was saying, like I've tried, you know, in conversations, I've filibustered and just talk at everybody. That doesn't work. Sometimes you can get people to cry, but you're not going to change their mind. And I've tried I'll be the Bible answer man and just come at me with whatever question, and I'll just try to honestly answer it and defend Scripture, but not with an agenda. And that never really was effective. The best tactic I've ever seen is really you're directing the conversation through asking questions, kind of like what Jan was getting at. And then you're kind of, when you do that, you're kind of like running around the defense of pride, and you're letting that person, for one thing, you're listening to them so they get So they have to verbalize what they think. And then you're asked, well, given that, how would you handle Colossians 3? Or what? Then you're asking. Pride is like totally bypassed, and then you can actually get somewhere. And maybe at the end of the conversation, you're not going to convince somebody in that moment, but now they've walked away thinking, I don't think I'm handling that passage right. I got to look at that again. And I think that's the most effective. That's what I've seen work well.
Thank you. We're moving toward the end here. I want to point out just one thing here. Verse 18 to 20, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So that's just stop. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I honestly think it means to pray in such a manner that you're glorifying God. I don't think it's mystical. It's just praying according to the Word. And so there are some prayers that are unbiblical. Example, like if you were single, you wanted to get married, you know, and she's not a believer, and you're praying about, Lord, should I marry her? Well, that's a waste of prayer. 1 Corinthians 7 says she's got to be in the Lord. That's the way it is. That would be mocking God to pray because he's already given you an answer. No. That's very, very simple. You pray for things. We all experience this, and nothing happens. Oh, why doesn't God answer me? He has been answering you. It's no, and you don't like no. That's the problem. But no is just as valid an answer as anything else. Because if you've asked him, he says he's going to answer. You ask him something, you don't get it. It's got to be no, at least for the time being. It's got to be. So he hasn't answered me. Of course he's answered. He always answers us. We just struggle with his answer. Of course we do. You know, I did that with Scylla. 2.5 years I'm praying for her to get better. No. And then when he finally said yes, that was not what I had in mind. He took away her pain by taking her to be with him. I mean, well, that is a wonderful thing. But that wasn't my agenda. But that's okay. That is okay. And so we pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Which means, I think, this assumes that we share a bit about what's going on with our lives. We struggle to be more open. And I say that purposely using those words because this side of heaven, we're never going to be completely transparent. That's just not going to happen. Because we're not going to be free from sin till we go be with the Lord. But we want to keep pushing the envelope of being open. We just want to keep pushing the envelope. There's a relentlessness that you want to embrace. And sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes I just can't be honest about this. But you want to just keep pushing the envelope and letting people into your life. You know, that's the idea. Now, Paul says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, when you think of the Apostle Paul, I'll be very honest with you. That's not what I think of as a prayer request to pray for him. You could pray that for me. But for him, you know, we've got the book of Acts. His life is all out there. If there's anybody who is fearless, it's him. And yet this is what he's praying for. So what we see in Scripture, even though it's interesting, there are things that God promises to do that we're still to pray for. Let me rephrase that. There are truths that God says he's going to do for us. He's going to persevere. We're going to persevere in the faith. That's a done deal. That's because of the cross. But do we pray for that we would be faithful, you know, to the end? Well, yeah. Yeah. It's kind of a mystery of prayer in that regard. So we just need to, yes. Oh, wait. Need a mic. Okay, Jack. Yeah, there you go.
He might have realized that's one of his weak areas, that he needed prayer to be fearless.
Yeah, well, we don't know, but the point is he brought it up. And then finally, just as we close, this is just the final greetings. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful, served in the Lord. By the way, the way it looks in English is Tychicus, but it's actually Tychicus, but that's more of a Greek thing. The dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage you. We do thrive as a body believer on encouragement. We do thrive. That's just the way he's made us. We thrive on that. And that's why sharing at times about, you know, things working through your life, what God is doing, is terribly encouraging to other folks. And so with the idea is the stuff that's happening to us is not just for our benefit. And I know that's hard to buy into, but that's the idea. So you got to force yourself to think in terms, he's brought this into my life, how can I share it to benefit others? And we all need encouragement in that direction, but that, to make this sharing time actually meaningful and not just prayer requests because Aunt Mary's got a cold. I mean, that is, you know, give her 7 days, she'll recover, you know, whether I pray or not, it seems. And then he says this, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is, we have peace with God, but we're to grow. We are, and this is where in Ephesians, since we're in Ephesians, the prayers in the book of Ephesians are all tied to, we need to grow in our grasp of what Jesus did for us. We need to grow in our grasp so that the peace that we have theologically, it becomes more experiential. You know, because you know that as you grow, as I grow in the Lord, the Holy Spirit's going to make us more holy. We're going to be more profoundly aware of evil in our lives. And that can clearly undercut this peace we have with God. So you got to grow in your grasp of the cross to understand, no. I do see more of my sin. But the Father's wrath is truly been satisfied. Any difficulty he brings into my life, or think of Hebrews 12, is because he loves me. He loves me. He's never punishing me. That's not possible. That is not possible. He's loving me. It may be painful, this love, but it is love. And then finally, which I find is fascinating, verse 24, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. It's not as though you can be a believer and not have an undying love. He's just describing what it means to be a real believer, that we are going to love him with an undying love. And that's where, at the end of the day, our faith is a personal relationship with the living God. That's what it is. It's not a set of theological propositions, though we have theological propositions. At the end of the day, we love him personally. We just do. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's what drives us to do everything else, put on the armor of God. Okay? So, oh, by the way, Jay brought up the point from my point of view, because I go to a bunch of other churches. Do not take for granted what we have here. It is much more rare than you think. You know, and I'm very appreciative, you know, for it, because I think it's a genuine family of believers. You know, so let's close in prayer. Father, we love you, but we're a work in progress. But you've saved us to be part of a family of believers, and help us to be jealous for each other, to care for one another. But by your Holy Spirit, you won't allow us to stay where we are. And we love you for that. So thank you for your Son on the cross. And thank you for our time today. Amen.